Amen. We're going to have a study tonight, and it's been a while since I taught on this, but I'm believing God for him to move in our service, amen, and to let us leave edified. You know, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes we think when we hear a word or a message, it doesn't apply to us. And yet, you know, the very thing we don't think applies, suddenly there will be a situation where it does apply. Amen. And so tonight we're going to do some study on the offerings, because it was through the offerings in the Old Testament that God brought forgiveness of sin and salvation. And so we're looking tonight to understand that and to get a grasp of what was modeled in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in the New Testament. And in my first scripture there, it's got John number chapter 1, verse 29, and it speaks about John when he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Amen. Everybody who was around him, anyone who knew him, understood what that meant, because all of the Jews understood about the sacrificial nature of the sin offering. They knew about God giving them the Old Testament sacrifices as a propitiation for sin, as a temporary substitute for sin. So tonight we're going to study that, because although it's in the Old Testament, it has relevance for us today. And I'm going to go pretty fast, because some of this should just be review for a lot of you. And of course, it all, as I always say, starts in Genesis, right? In Genesis 1, 27 and 26, it says, God created us in his image. So God created us a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 emphasizes that when Paul is speaking to the Thessalonian church, he says it this way, "And the very God of peace sanctify you." That means what? Keep you separate. Holy, that means all together. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Amen. You know, I'd like to be like Moses, you know, get to 120 and still be in, amen, nor his natural force abated. Amen. I was doing pretty good till last year when I did something to my back, but I'm still believing God that he can still take me the good fourscore in 20 years, so I have a little bit more to go. But the Bible says here, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonian church, and he says, "I pray that God keeps your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God wants you whole. He wants you blameless. Amen. In every way, that means blameless in your spirit, blameless in your soul, and certainly free from pain and suffering in the body. So when we get sick, there's only one person to blame mostly. It's either us or Satan. It's not God. He does not want you to be sick. Amen. So as I've taught before, when man sinned, what happened was that part of him that was the spirit covering died. The Bible says that God gave them a warning. "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt" what? "Surely die." And what died was immediately was that spirit covering. And how can we know that? The Bible says that they saw that they were naked. Before that, they were covered with God's glory. Jesus revealed what we will look like when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just for a moment, the Bible said he was transfigured before them, and they could not even look at him. And what he came to show was what a true Son of God is going to look like. The Bible says when we see Jesus, we shall be like him, right? Because we're going to see him as he is. And the Bible speaks about the glory residing in us. So they were covered with God's glory, and that's why they didn't even see that they were naked. We see a little symbol of that when Moses went before God's glory. When he came back, he glowed so much that the people were scared of him. He had to put a veil, and that wasn't the full glory. That wasn't the full sonship. So this is what God is going to take us back to. Amen. You won't be able to see my face. All you'll be able to see is the glory of God. That means I'm going to look good. Despite the gray hair, despite the, some of us, the lines and the other things that are happening, amen. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that disappeared, that covering disappeared. And that's the Bible says that they saw that they were now naked. Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Because that covering had gone, they suddenly felt naked, and they hid themselves. They tried to make a covering of fig leaves. But as I've taught so many times, the fig leaves only covered the body. It could not cover the soul. And so what they still felt inside was guilt. And so they hid themselves. So the proof that the fig leaves wasn't a good enough covering was that they still had to hide. And as I've said so many times, today we may think that's very strange, them making fig leaves. But you know, we make our own fig leaves. We hide. It may not be literal fig leaves, but we take certain things and we try and hide from God. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's our education. We try and make a fig leaf and we try and hide from God. But you know, that will not really cover the soul. It may occupy our time for a season, but it still will not give us satisfaction. And it was only till God gave them a covering. The Bible said he made coats of skins. And of course, although it's not explicit, it implies that there was a blood sacrifice, that an animal died. And so we see that to replace the spirit covering, God had to give a temporary two-part covering, the skin for the outside and the blood for the inside. And that's what he says in Leviticus chapter 17, I've given you the blood as an atonement upon the altar for your souls. And that word atonement in the Hebrew is covering. It means a covering. So we see that God's word was still true. Something died. Their flesh did not die immediately, but immediately the glory of God left them. And so they could not now stay in the garden. They had to leave. Because it's the Bible tells us it's the Spirit of God that allows us to come into his presence. Amen. So immediately they started to age. They had lost that ability for immortality. And in fact, God told them in Genesis 3:19, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. If you live long enough, you're going to die. I mean, maybe that's not a happy thought tonight, but you know what? If you're in Christ, if you have the Spirit, you're not going to die. You're actually just going to change. Amen. You're just going to change. Amen. Finally, though, the soul was destined to die in the grave in hell because it hadn't got a covering. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Now, we know that hell was not created in the first part of the creation because, as the scripture says, and I quote it so many times in Genesis 1:31, it says, and God saw all, say all. Does that leave any exceptions? No. It said God saw all that he had done, and behold, it was not just good, but very good. So we know that at the end of God's creation, when he went into his rest, everything was perfect. Hell was not created for you and me. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But when we die, if we don't have a covering for the soul, there's only one place it can go, and that is the grave. And he said unto them, I heard thy voice, this is Adam, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, when they lost that spirit covering, suddenly they could see their fleshly bodies. When we don't have the spirit, all we can see is the flesh. And when we look at the flesh, we're going to get sometimes afraid. Sometimes when we look at just what in the natural world, we're going to get afraid. But that wasn't what God had intended. That wasn't what God had given them at the beginning. In Genesis 1:28, it has this beautiful phrase, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Adam had the same powers, I believe, as Jesus did, because Jesus was the second man, Adam. God had given Adam dominion over every living thing. That included Satan. Did you know that? He had power over Satan, over Lucifer as he was then. He had power over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And as I've said before, the greatest power he had, anyone remember what I said was the greatest power he had? Over himself. Because now we don't have total power over our flesh. You know, it has its own will, it has its own desires, as Paul says in Romans, that it wars against the spirit, and it cannot be brought into subjection. While we're in this flesh, we're always going to have temptations and trials and fights and wars and things we're going to have to overcome, because it is not subject to the law of God. And that is the reason why the flesh has to die. Amen. That's why the flesh has to die, because it is not redeemable. It's not redeemable. God wanted your flesh to die. That's why he kicked them out the garden. He said, lest they stretch forth their hand and eat of the tree of life, and now what? Live forever. Then we would be eternally condemned to be in a body over which we did not have full control. But you know, it's not a sad thing. But it's God's plan to redeem. It was God's plan to give us a new body. One not subject to all of the vagaries of this flesh. One not subject to temptation. One fully back under control. Amen. So the greatest loss that Adam and Eve suffered was dominion over the flesh. Amen. Wouldn't it be good if you could just get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be perfect today. And actually carry that out. Amen. But you know what happens? First time someone cuts you off in traffic, you give them that look. Give them that look, or that the boss says something to you at work and you just go. See, we lost dominion over the flesh, and that's why we have to die daily. Amen. Romans 7:23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And if that's how Romans ended, it would be very sad. But Paul goes on to say, but you know, there's a way out of this. Amen. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we may not have done exactly as Adam and Eve did, but there's other things we've done. All of you can remember being in grade school and all the things that the kids would do, you know, spitballs and stuff. And as soon as the teacher turned around, well, it was him. He did it first. We're so quick to try and move the blame off of ourselves. But the truth is, for that all have sinned. So death passed upon all men. Amen. Because all have sinned. Above all things, though, God is bound by his word. What was God to do? I grew up used to wonder, well, Lord, why couldn't you just fix the problem? Why do we have to have all these animals sacrificed? Why is there a blood sacrifice? I didn't understand it. Lord, why couldn't you just make it olive oil? Just come up to the altar and we pour olive oil and that's it. You're saved and that's it. But God was bound by his word. And God is not like us. He can never change his word. Amen. The Bible says that in Genesis that he had ended all of his creative acts. So the fact that Adam and Eve had let the spirit covering die, God could not just give them another spirit covering, because there was no other spirit covering other than himself. Amen. So God had to give something temporary, which was the animal sacrifice. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, that means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad that God can't lie? That means if you have a promise from God, no matter how long it takes, it's going to happen. Abraham waited 25 years for his promise. God said, I'm going to give you a son. 25 years, think about that. How long have you been waiting for anything from God? Is it 25 years yet? Okay, well then you haven't waited as long as Abraham. Amen. Because sometimes it doesn't happen right away. God has a perfect timing. In fact, the Jews teach that Isaac was born on a feast day. Because the phrase it uses in Genesis 18, it says God tells him, at the appointed time, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And that word in the Hebrew appointed is moed. It means a feast day. God had a plan for Isaac's life, that he be born on a certain day. So sometimes we want God to do stuff when we want it, but he has a plan. And if we would only just rest and trust him. But that's the hardest thing to do when you can't see the future. But that's why we have to trust him. Amen. Sunday, I got to pick up and hold little Uriah. And the only thing he wants is to eat. He doesn't care who's got him at this stage, I don't think. But he knows when he's hungry. And as long as you give him something to eat, he's not worried about your mortgage. He's not worried about the electricity bill. He's not worried about the car payment. All he knows is someone is taking care of him. He is trusting. And that's what God would like us to do, amen, to just lay back and trust him, to enter his rest. Because God has said here in Hebrews 16 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have what a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You have to lay hold on some hope today. Amen. If you're looking with the physical and not through the spiritual, you'll run and hide. Just like Adam and Eve. You'll want to make a fig leaf covering because you're not looking through the spiritual. Psalms 138:2 says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's word cannot be broken. And because he had entered his Sabbath of rest, he could not now just fix the problem in the garden just like that. See, we would say, well, this is an emergency. It's an emergency. God will understand. But God could not say it's an emergency. But he had a plan. Amen. He had a plan. So here's the problem. Man had lost the spirit covering and had to leave the garden. And God could no longer deal with him directly. Because the Bible says that no man at any time hath what? That means no man in his flesh, no Adam, no flesh. The only way you can come before God is with a spirit covering. That's why the Bible says, to them gave he power to become. And the Bible then goes on to say, those that are led by the Spirit, to them also gave he power to become the sons of God. So man, God could not deal directly with mankind anymore. Because coming into the presence of a perfect God would destroy an imperfect man. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must. It's not optional. It's not if I want to. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if you don't have the spirit, you can't truly worship him. That's what that implies. You cannot truly worship God without his spirit. What you're doing is maybe reverence or something else. But the Bible says that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what happened was sin brought guilt. They went and hid. Even though now they were covered on the outside with fig leaves, they could not cover what was inside. You know, it's like when someone has offended you and they avoid you. You know, if they know you're going to be somewhere, they're not going to be there because they don't really want to have to confront you and admit anything. It's something that's innate in our human nature that God put there, that we are conscious of sin. Once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that brought a sin consciousness. So because of eating of the tree, they now knew wrong from right. And of course, when you know wrong from right, that brings guilt. I always love looking at little babies doing their business, you know, number two. They don't care. It's funny, isn't it? They'll go in a corner sometimes and they'll look at you and they'll squat and they'll be making noises. They don't care. They're not embarrassed. They're not embarrassed in the least because they have no consciousness of that. But it doesn't take too long before that happens when they gain a and they'll tell you, Mommy and Daddy, get out of here. Shut the door. They'll start to tell you to go. They want to do their business. That's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They went and hid. They couldn't do anything about it, even though they tried. They tried and made fig leaves. So man failed to solve the problem of guilt. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So how do you solve the guilt problem? How can you solve the guilt problem? Well, God, in the end, had to make a blood sacrifice, right? The Bible said he made coats of skins. And as I said, although it's not explicit, it implies that an animal died. And if you look through the patriarchs all the way down, you will see that at some point there was a blood sacrifice involved in their coming and being in relationship with God. Abraham. Well, let's go back a little bit further. Let's go back to Noah. When he came out of the ark in Genesis 8, what's the first thing he did? Built an altar, and there was a blood sacrifice. And in fact, it was that blood sacrifice where God said, I will no longer curse the ground because man's heart is evil from his youth. What about Abraham? That's a good one. In essence, he was going to make a blood sacrifice. But even before that, even when he was incapable of making a blood sacrifice, there was a time when he passed out. And God cut up some animals. And there was a blood. And this time it was God that did the blood sacrifice for Abraham. Let me think of somebody else. What about Jacob? That's a tricky one. That's right. His mother killed a kid of goats and covered his outside with the skin so that he was able to get what? The blessing. But it also implies that there was a blood sacrifice. And you can go on. I'm not going to go down the whole list of them. But you will find that nearly in every time there was a blood sacrifice. In Genesis 3:11, God said, who told thee that thou was naked? 1 John 3:21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. There is something innate, since we got the tree knowledge, that brings guilt and condemnation. And that can only be solved through a covering, through a blood sacrifice. Because of their disobedience now, full control and dominion had passed to Satan of the body. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Amen. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We see that, I don't know if there's a game you guys played. When I was little, they had a game called Follow the Leader. Don't know if they played it here in America. And whatever the leader did, you had to follow him and do it. The worst accident, one of the worst accidents I had, I told you about this. He jumped into this bush. And everybody started jumping in the bush. I jumped into the bush, of course. I jumped into a spike that was in the bush, and it went right up into my leg. You see, Romans says, whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. This is the key to what happened to Adam and Eve. When they started to listen to them, they became de facto servants of Satan. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But just as how we can yield ourselves to Satan, we can yield ourselves to God. We can submit, we can say, Lord, you take my dominion. That's what prayer is about. When we pray, we're actually saying, Lord, you take my will. You take my choice. I try every morning that when I pray that I include that, Lord, you take my dominion. You take my choices, because if it's up to me today, I'm bound to do something stupid. I'm bound to say something stupid. I'm bound to let this get the better of me. I'm bound to let my eyes get the better of me. And so that's why we have to yield ourselves to God. Adam and Eve yielded themselves to Satan. So here's the problem that God faced. If he allowed the body to die, the most important part of the nature, the soul, would have to leave the physical realm, because the soul can only stay in this body as long as the body is alive. But the soul was going to be eternally separated from God and then eventually die in this place called hell or the grave. So here's the problems. Guilt makes man unable to trust God. Loss of dominion made man unable now to be sinless of his own choosing. The body was controlled by Satan, and the soul destined to die in hell. That's a sad list, isn't it? This is what happened after Adam and Eve sinned. That was what God had to deal with. Man was hiding because of his guilt. He no longer fully controlled his body. In fact, Satan had a lot of control. And the soul, once this body died, was now going to be naked. There was no covering. There was no Spirit of God to seal it. Soul and the spirit covering was dead. Man had killed it through disobedience. But God had a plan. So the first thing God had to deal with was the guilt. And God provided a blood atonement. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is a revelation that I had a few years ago. When you look at the Hebrew, that word life is nephesh. So it's really saying the soul of the flesh is in the blood. What it means is that God gave a temporary covering, blood. Instead of the spirit now, he had to use what was there, which was the blood. And he said, the blood is now going to be the covering for the soul. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. And that word atonement stands for covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh a covering for your souls. This is the explanation for why there was animal sacrifice. You know, for years I didn't understand, Lord, why do you want to kill all these animals? But there was an actual real reason for the death of the animals, because they were the means to provide a covering for the soul. Because our blood now was tainted. Our blood wasn't good enough. Our blood was sinful. Genesis 3:21. And it started off with what God did in the garden. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You see, the fig leaves was not good enough. It covered the outside, but the part that was missing is there was no shedding of blood. In Hebrews it says that without the shedding of blood there is what? No remission for sins. But really what it was is that the blood was needed for a covering for the soul. The skin covered the outside, but nothing could really repair the damage to the soul. And in fact, Job, in the book of Job, Satan makes a reference to this. When he's arguing with God about, why don't you remove the covering? Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And again, that word is soul. He was saying, listen, you've given him a covering. But you know, there is still another covering, even when we don't have that. Amen. I'll let you guys work out what the covering Job still had. Even when every protection was removed from him, there was one thing Job still had. And there's one thing we can still have. Anyone got a thought on what that is? What did Job have even when there was no other protection? Did you say faith? Oh, prayer. Okay. I gave it away. The one thing that Job had was still faith. Faith is what he had, even when everything else was gone. The Bible said that despite what his wife said, at no time did he lose his integrity. Amen. So God provided a covering, a temporary covering in the blood sacrifice. But he knew that this was only going to have to be temporary. This body now had to die. The temporary covering was only for a time to enable, in fact, reproduction. To enable the survival of the human race. God had to allow the human race, people to live long enough at least to reproduce. But God's ultimate plan was that this body was unredeemable. It can't be fixed. So it has to die. And that's what he says in Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So, surprise, surprise, God's plan is for this body to die. Symbolically by baptism, that's when we die symbolically and die spiritually to this world. When we baptize, we say to rise to walk in what? Newness of life. Paul says that we should reckon our bodies dead. Amen. You can kick a dead body. It's not going to cry out. So that's the test of how dead you really are. How much you react to this world. So a lot of us still have to die, don't we? Because we react too much. But God's plan for this body was to die. Not in a bad way. Don't think of that as in a negative way. But actually, God had such an awesome plan to give us a new body. Amen. Psalms 8:4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him." So we see there the transition from immortal to mortal, because it uses in that verse two different words for man. That first word I've highlighted is Adam. But the second time, it uses a different word, Enosh. So what it's saying is, God allowed us from being immortal, son of God, to being just a son of man, so that we could die. Because that's the only way to give us a new body. You can't inhabit two bodies at once. Did you know that? You can't inhabit two. So God's plan was eventually for us to die so that he could take your soul and give you a brand new body. That's why the Bible says that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal must put on immortality, and that we shall be changed. And Paul is explaining about the different kinds of bodies. He says there's one terrestrial and one celestial. Don't think of this as a bad thing. This is an actual fantastic thing, if by faith you actually believe it. Now, if you don't believe it, you will be in fear of death. I am not in fear of death. I'm in fear of leaving people behind, but I'm not in fear of death. I'm telling you that right now. In fact, if it was just me, I'd be smiling, because I believe where I'm going. If you believe and you know where you're going, you're not in fear of death. Amen. So thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. In Psalms, it actually gives the transition from being immortal to being mortal. When did man become little lower than the angels? When he became subject to sin. When he left the garden. Before that, there was no expiration date on Adam and Eve. You always go in your fridge and check the milk date? And when it gets close, you go, not sure. You know, it's the seventh. I wonder if. And you sniff it. But Adam had no expiration date until he sinned. God allowed him to become mortal when he lost that covering. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And in fact, this is a double pronged prophecy, because this is also speaking of the second Son of God. Who's that? Jesus. Because when Jesus came, they could not kill him. Right? They tried many times. They took him on a hill, a crowd took him on a hill to throw him off, and he disappeared. Every time they tried to kill him, they could not, until he chose to. He said, "No man taketh my life. I lay it down, and I have the power to do what? Take it up again." I really believe if he hadn't wanted to die, he could have stayed there all day. But when it was the time of the evening sacrifice, he said, "Father, into thy hands commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. It was at that time when he who knew no sin became sin. He was made lower than the angels. Why? So that he too could die and take the judgment that was for me and you. When he sinned, he changed from Adam, son of God, and the second word there, when it uses man, it means mortal man. So why let man die? And the answer is because of who controls the body. Remember what God said to Satan First of all, he asked Adam, why have you done this? And of course, he blamed the woman. The woman who you gave me. And she said, well, she realized that she had been tricked. Adam was not tricked. He was not deceived. The Bible says that. But the woman was deceived. And she said, well, the serpent. So God spoke to the serpent. And he didn't ask him. He pronounced judgment. What was the judgment to the serpent? On thy belly thou shalt go all thy days. But what else did he say? Dust. Dust. Dust is all you're going to get from this plan of yours. Dust is all you're going to get from this plan. You thought you were going to get an immortal Son of God body, but I'm going to let that body die and turn to dust, and that's all you're going to end up with. Because he told Adam, dust thou were, and to dust thou shalt return. And that's all the serpent's going to end up with, is your dust. Do you understand that God's plan is for you to turn back to dust so that he can take the immortal part of you, which is your soul, and put it in a new body, a glorified body, a Son of God body? Because Satan controlled the body, in the end he had to tell Adam, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. He is not going to get any of the supernatural bodies that he wanted. All he's going to get is your dead, decaying hulk. Whenever they put you in the grave, that's all Satan ends up with. If you're a child of God. Because that's all God said he was going to get. Isn't that awesome? That's all he ends up with is dust. Because he was cursed. But God has got a better thing for us. Amen. I won't finish this tonight, but anyway. So God substituted some offerings, some temporary coverings, to make up for the fact that we had lost the spirit covering. And the first offering that's mentioned in Scripture is the burnt offering. Anyone know where that shows up first? Where does the burnt offering show up in Scripture first? Noah. Did someone say Noah? All right. Amen. Genesis 8. When Noah came out of the ark, the first thing he did was offer a burnt offering. Now, why is it called a burnt offering? Because that offering was consumed entirely. There wasn't any of it left over. Some of the offerings turned out to be meals, like a fellowship offering, and some of it was given to the priest. Sometimes they could share it. But the burnt offering was to be consumed entirely. Nothing was to be left out. So that's why it was called a burnt offering. And when Noah came out of the ark, that's what he gave, a burnt offering. And then there was a meal offering, which could be of grain or of a meat, but that offering was not consumed altogether. The priests were able to eat some of it. I'm just going to go through these very quickly. The peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. So there were five general offerings that were offered under the Old Testament coverings that God prepared. Three of them were blood sacrifices, and two of them were not. So the burnt offering was there mainly for justification. It was to deal with the guilt. People would offer a burnt offering. So usually a burnt offering was also offered with a sin offering, because there was the sin and then there was the guilt. So you'll find that most times when an offering, someone committed a sin, they offered two offerings, a burnt offering and a sin offering, which was for the covering of unintentional. Let's say that together, unintentional. Okay, so there was no offering for deliberate, premeditated sin against God. There was no way of fixing that if you deliberately sinned directly against God. Then there was the trespass offering, which was mainly, as I've said before, against your fellow brother, right? Your fellow brother. If you stole his cattle, you would have to give a trespass offering. And that was for removal of sins of any kind against our fellow man. Now, if you stole someone's cattle, was that premeditated or accidental? It's premeditated. You don't accidentally steal some cattle, right? No. But here's the beautiful part. You could get forgiveness. What were the conditions for forgiveness? Two of them. Confession and restoration. So you had to restore what you'd stolen plus, I think it was either a fifth or a quarter. So if you stole four cattle, you'd have to give back five. And you'd have to confess about it. But if you did that, even when it was premeditated, you could get forgiveness if it was against your fellow man. And then, of course, these were the three blood sacrifices. These three offerings involved blood sacrifices. Only if you were really poor and couldn't even bring a lamb or a kid, you were allowed to bring a turtle dove. But if you were so poor that you didn't even have a turtle dove, you were allowed to bring some flour, a grain offering. These all dealt with the current situation. That means they fixed the immediate sin problem or whatever the thing was. But they didn't actually change the nature. That's why people had to keep doing them, right? Some of us would have to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering every single day. Maybe. It didn't actually change our nature. The offerings didn't fix the problem. All it did was fix the result of the nature. And so they had to keep doing the offerings. And it didn't fix the problem. And it didn't fix the fact that when this body died, the soul was going to be naked. There was no covering for the soul. So God had to plan a final solution, redemption of the soul, and fixing the sin nature, restoring dominion, and giving us back sonship. So how did he do it? What was his plan? Well, he modeled it in the Old Testament by the Passover lamb, which was not a sacrifice for sin, because originally, if you remember, the Passover lamb was by household. It wasn't by the priest. But the Bible said in Exodus that each household was to get a lamb, and on the 10th day of, not Nisan, Abib, they were to bring the lamb in and they were to keep it as a pet for 3.5 days. Then on the evening of the 14th, they were to kill it and they were to eat it and they were to not let any of it go to waste. And if they had done everything they were supposed to and the blood was daubed on the outside of the door, then the night the angel passed over, the death angel passed over Egypt, they would be saved. So this was not a sin offering, but it was a redemption offering. Why? To redeem the life of the firstborn. If they hadn't done that, whatever firstborn they had, of child, of animal, of anything, was going to die. It was only later that the Jews changed it where people brought the Passover animal to the temple. But originally, as Moses gave it to them, it was to be killed by the head of household in the house. So this was not a sin offering, but it was a redemption. It represented the first part of God's plan to redeem the soul from the grave. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he wasn't only meaning the sin, but he was also meaning all five of these offerings. Because when Jesus died, he went to redeem the souls that had already died, that had been kept in the grave. Hallelujah. That's what he came here to do, to redeem the soul. Amen. So it represents a redemption of the soul from hell. Now, Egypt represents sin. And the god of Egypt, the main chief god of Egypt, his name was Osiris. And you know what he was god of? The dead. So when God took them out of Egypt, Symbolically, he was showing a resurrection. This people who were supposed to be dead and persecution and enslaved and almost wiped out were resurrected, so to speak, and taken out of Egypt and freed. So that's what the Passover symbolizes. It's only something, of course, that Jesus could do. Amen. I'm going to not go to all of this, but let's read Exodus 12:3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. So this was not something just for the priest. According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Verse 5 gives us a clue here to something very important. Your lamb shall be from the sheep or from the goats. Did you notice that? The Passover lamb was not just a lamb. It could also be a goat. That's important because there's a difference between goat and sheep. Anyone knows the main difference when you look at a goat and a sheep? Okay, yes. Horns. Horns. The kid of the goats, even though it's a little kid of the first year, you will know it's a goat because it will have two little nubs that represent horns coming out. And so this is the clue that tells us when we jump all the way to the end of the book in Revelation, where John sees one sitting on the throne with a scroll, and no one is found worthy to open it. And the Bible says that he began to weep. But one of the elders says to him, don't weep, John, because the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And when he looks, what does he see? He sees a lamb as it had been slain. But this lamb is strange. Why? It has horns. The only time the sacrifice could have horns was when it was the Passover sacrifice. So what this is telling us is showing us the beginning of God's final Passover, when Jesus became our redemption, redeemed our souls from hell. That's why we don't go to hell. The Bible says we are passed from death unto life. Amen. We are passed from death. You know, if we understood what God has done, we would be so happy. We'd be so joyful. We would be so worshipful. See, the blood was applied. The blood was applied. And when the blood was applied, it became a covering. And it covered them from the death angel. It covered them from the death angel. Take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house. And of course, that forms the shape of a Hebrew letter. The original way that letter was written was like a T or a cross. The blood was struck on the lintel and on the posts of the letter, forming the letter, Hebrew letter Tav, which in the ancient Hebrew was written as a cross. When the blood was put on the cross, the death angel passed over. Death angel passed over. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hosea 13:14 explains that I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. What it's speaking about is that those who have made themselves available to be covered by the blood, God is going to redeem you. If you could stand with me, I this is a 2 or 3-parter. I won't be able to finish this. Well, God told Moses that they are to put the blood on the two side posts and on the lintel. So that forms, as I show there, the same shape as the Hebrew letter Tav, which is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So today it's written like a door, like that. But originally, it was written as a cross. It was written as a cross. Again, showing, prefiguring that it's the blood that redeems us. Amen. I'm telling you that Peter says we have not believed fables, but we have a more sure word, a sure word of prophecy. If you don't want to believe the eyewitnesses, Peter says, listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy, that God has already got this planned out and worked out in detail. And we're going to be able to see. I believe we will be the generation that gets to see the atonement ceremony. Amen. That when I die, if you are covered by the blood, you are passed from death unto life. Amen. Hallelujah. You're passed from death unto life. In fact, you're not going to be die at all. The Bible says we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal shall put on immortality. See, there's so many verses I love. Romans 8:20 says, for the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the redemption of the children, the sons of God. See, that's all we're waiting for now is the redemption of this body. Amen. Jesus has already paid the price. He already said it's finished. Amen. But he's just waiting for a few more people that this gospel of the kingdom be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. That's all he's waiting for because of his mercy and his grace. Amen. When the seals were opened, the sixth seal in heaven, the Bible said that I saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they said, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, shall we wait? You know, I know most of us are saying, how long? How long, Lord? How much more shall we have to put up with? But it says white robes were given to them, and they were told they should wait just for a little bit more till they be joined by those who would be killed or martyred, which word is witness, in the same manner. But you know what? There is coming a day when the angel says, no more delay. No more delay. The kingdoms of this world hath become the kingdoms of our Christ, and he shall reign. Amen. I want you to remember that tonight. Don't let the devil deceive you. He is a liar. That's his only power now. Because, as we said Sunday, the Lord made an open show of him and triumphed over him and took away the keys of death and hell. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Amen. So now, if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall dwell in your mortal bodies, it's going to quicken. That means make you alive. Hallelujah. We shall be changed. That's my hope. As I said Sunday, my expiration on my mortgage is 2046. So good luck to them. Good luck to them. Amen. I don't expect to be 90 years old. I'm expecting to be eternity years old, to be changed. Amen. And they can take my house because I got a much better place. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled in John 14. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many hovels, little huts. No, mansions. You know, more than 10,000 square feet. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's a lot. That's a long time to be exploring rooms. Amen. So let not your heart be troubled. Don't let the devil take away your joy. Amen. Because he's coming back for those that love his appearing. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Let it encourage, let it bless, let it edify. Oh God, we just thank you because we stand upon your promise that you shall return. Hallelujah. Lord, that we shall be changed. Hallelujah, that we shall be in the twinkling of an eye to meet you in the air. Lord, let your Holy Spirit surround us, encourage us, guide us, direct our path. Hallelujah. Give us a joy, oh God, and a peace that passes human understanding. We thank you tonight for your word, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.